Very sadly, this week I was reading of a senior church minister who has been banned from the Church of England for serious misconduct. Because while each week he was putting on his smart suit and his dog collar, he was leading the services, baptisms, communion, giving off this air of respectable priestly holiness, all the while he was cheating on his wife with one of his congregation, sending her lurid texts. And this after he was already serving a suspension for sexual contact with a 16-year-old girl. Sad, isn't it? Though in fairness to the minister in question, he has shown deep regret for his actions. But of course, it's not just the Anglican Church. Take Roman Catholicism. I read this week a recent article on NBC News in America, which spoke of 1,700 priests and other clergy members credibly accused of child sex abuse. And then in the independent world, one thinks of a senior minister of an American megachurch who has now stepped down, credibly accused again, I understand, for sexual harassment. Now, of course, none of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. But the reason that I mention these examples is because of the disconnect that there seems to be between the outward and the inward. On the outside, religious, respectable, the real deal. But on the inside, well, certainly not practicing what they preach. Hypocrites. Now, stories like that one about Roman Catholicism remind us of the problem of religion, because all the robes and the religious observances in the world cannot change our hearts. Can't deal with our sin. We'll see more of that in a moment. But equally, as I read stories like those of awful religious and Christian hypocrisy, where they appear so godly on a Sunday or during the week, whatever it might be, but behind closed doors, the mask comes off and their lives are very different, I'm left wondering how much of their Christianity is real and how much is pretend. Now, let's not be naive here. Every church has real Christians and pretend Christians. It's true for the Anglican Church. It'll be true for us here at Woodlands. And I've got to be honest with you, I found these verses very uncomfortable and very unsettling this week as I have looked at them and studied them, because I've been compelled to ask myself, where am I guilty of hypocrisy? What do I need to repent of? Where does my heart need to change? And then, of course, for us corporately, for each of us who would claim to be a Christian, as Paul shows us here in this passage that religion cannot save, I think his words prompt us to ask, am I a real Christian or am I just pretending? Wonderfully, today we are celebrating Martha's baptism. We've heard, haven't we, how she loves Jesus, how she trusts Jesus, how she wants to live for him in everything that she does. That is real heart change deep down inside Christianity. Praise God. Keep going, Martha. Keep going. That is great. Well, what about our story? Are we real Christians or are we play acting? Effectively trusting in Christianity to save us rather than in Christ, which is a very dangerous place to be. Now, it's into these issues that Paul speaks here in today's verses. He started his letter, of course, with the great news of the gospel that he felt excited and obligated to share, because chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And Paul went on to show us that the gospel saves us from God's wrath, his righteous anger, which the whole world is under for suppressing the truth and for its idolatrous disobedience. In the second half of chapter 1, you may remember, Paul explained how those who live without God are under his wrath. And then in chapter 2, he turns the spotlight onto the religious Bible-believing Jew, who may well have read the end of chapter 1 and thought, well, I'm not like them. And Paul says, no, you do the same thing. And he's tackled their self-righteousness, and now in today's verses, he tackles their religiousness that won't save them either. Now, it's probably worth saying at this point that Paul is not attacking the Jews as Jews. He is not an anti-Semite. He's not condemning their ethnicity, but their disobedience. After all, Paul was Jewish, and Jesus, whom he served, was Jewish. And Paul loved the Jews. You can see that later on in chapters 9 and 10. So here in these verses then, Paul focuses on the religious Jew. And first in verses 17 to 24, he says that religious privileges won't save you. And straight off the bat, he lobs in a grenade. Verse 17, now you, if you call yourself a Jew. You can imagine a good Jew reading this. If I'm a Jew, how dare you say that, Paul? Now, we feel the force of this more, I think, when we substitute Christian for Jew. So in other words, now you, if you call yourself a Christian. In essence, he's saying to professing Christians, just because you call yourself a Christian, don't just assume that you are fine. And in verses 17 to 20, Paul goes on. He goes on to list the religious privileges of a Jew. So they had God's law. God had chosen Israel to be his people. They knew his will and knew how to please God. They knew what was superior, verse 18. Verse 19, they had the privilege of teaching others and so on. They were incredibly privileged. And Paul's not saying that there's anything wrong with being a Jew. The problem was their attitude to their privileges. Verse 17, you rely on the law and you boast. In other words, guys, you're relying on and bragging about your nationality and the law to save you, but those things can't save you. Because, verse 21, you've got a problem. You don't practice what you preach. Verse 21, Paul says, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? In other words, look, you're in this privileged position of teaching others, but you're not doing it yourself. You're not practicing what you preach. Now, what about us? How might this apply to us? The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones has some thoughts on these verses. He says, as you read your Bible day by day, do you apply the truth to yourself? What is your motive when you read the Bible? Is it just to have a knowledge of it so that you can show others how much you know and argue with them? Or are you applying the truth to yourselves? As you read, say to yourself, this is me. What is it saying about me? I think that's challenging. When we come to the Bible, we come on a Sunday, we hear a sermon, do we come ready to apply the truth of God's word to our lives? Or are we just going through the motions and ticking the box? God's word is living and active. And so as we come to it, let's pray that God's Spirit would convict us and comfort us and thrill us and change us. Change our hearts, that we would obey the God who saved us to his praise and glory and practice what we preach. Not just read it and forget about it and forget about him and pretend to be a Christian. I've got a great little book here. It's been given to me recently. I haven't read all of it yet. Before You Open Your Bible. It's a great little book to help you approach God's word and to get the best out of it. We're reading this as a staff. I would recommend it to you. You can come and have a look at it afterwards if you like. So do we apply the truths of God's word to our hearts? Martha, keep reading your Bible. Keep reading your Bible day by day. And pray that the Spirit would take the riches of God's truths and apply them to your heart and apply them to your life. And moreover, for those of us in some sort of teaching leadership, whether we're an elder, whether we're teaching JAM or youth or 242 or whatever it might be, we need to ask ourselves, don't we? Am I practicing what I preach? Am I practicing what I preach? These Bible-believing Jews that Paul was addressing clearly weren't doing that. And in verses 21 to 22, he gives them three examples: stealing, committing adultery, and robbing temples. And what was the result of their hypocrisy? Verse 24, God's name is dishonored, the law is broken, and God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, friends, doesn't that ring true today? There is nothing worse than people who don't follow Jesus looking in at the church, seeing Christians not practicing what they preach. It totally dishonors God. Did you know 4 years ago, the leaders of a Christian church in Singapore were found guilty of misappropriating £23 million of church funds? Apparently, they took people's hard-earned gifts and used them to try to turn the pastor's wife into a global pop star. You couldn't write it, could you? Paying for glitzy videos, a move to Hollywood, and so on. So this morning after the service, I'll be taking up a collection as my wife Esther is about to launch her first single. I should be so lucky. But in all seriousness, what must the rest of the world think when they see things like that? Christian God, he can't be much of a God, can he? I mean, even his own people don't honour his standards. So friends, let me ask you, as I have asked myself, do you practice what you preach? What about us as a church together? Tim Keller, the American church leader, says, are we living as an advertisement for God or a keep clear sign? An advertisement for God or a keep clear sign? Of course, the problem, if we are honest, is that deep down, none of us practice what we preach, at least not completely, do we? I mean, just think back over the past week to the things that we know we shouldn't have done, but we did, or the things that we should have done, but we didn't. Watching things or looking at things online that we know we shouldn't, gossiping, breaking the speed limit, not treating others as we should. And often it's those closest to us, isn't it? We all fall short. None of us practice what we preach perfectly. We don't. These religious Jews didn't, that Paul was writing to. But the problem is deeper than that. Because you see, no matter how much religious privilege these Jews claim, no matter how much they relied on the law and being one of God's people, as Paul's just highlighted, they didn't keep the law perfectly. They didn't practice what they preach. Just like us, as we've just been thinking about. We're all inconsistent in our behavior. They didn't keep the law. They didn't practice what they preached. So as much as they relied on the law to keep them safe on the day of God's wrath, that future day when we must all stand before God and give an account of how we've lived, well, it wouldn't. It couldn't. Because it couldn't deal with their disobedience. It couldn't take away their sin. It just condemned them. And they were without excuse. They'd been teaching others what they themselves had failed to do. So no matter how religious, how superior they thought they were, actually, they desperately needed God's gracious, saving gospel just like anyone else. And the same is true for us. Relying on religious privilege won't save us because we're not perfect either. We don't always practice what we preach. It is only by trusting Jesus that we are saved and God's not angry with us anymore. That is the wonderful reality for Martha today. Martha, you've put your trust in Jesus. You are forgiven. God is not angry with you anymore. He's adopted you into his family and you are safe with him forever. And the day Christ returns and you stand before him will be a day to rejoice as you look on your Lord and Saviour. So first then, Paul says that religious privileges won't save you from God's judgment. And then Paul hones in on another religious defense the Jews were hiding behind. So secondly, in verses 25 to 29, religious signs won't save you. And of course, he talks here about circumcision. Now, circumcision was a sign given by God to Abraham and his descendants. You can see that in Genesis 17. It was the sign of God's covenant with his people and of the Jews' privileged position as one of God's chosen people. But by the time Paul was writing, it had become a little bit more than that. You see, some Jews suggested that circumcision guaranteed to save you from God's wrath. So the place where God's wrath was experienced was referred to as Gehenna. And later Judaism claimed that no person who is circumcised will go down to Gehenna. So if you're circumcised, don't worry, you are safe. But Paul shoots this false idea down. Verse 25, he says that circumcision only has value, and by that I assume he means to protect you from God's wrath. It only has value if you obey the law, which, of course, as we've thought about, they didn't. Paul's just pointed that out. So they couldn't hide behind this religious sign to save them. In fact, in verses 25 to 27, he basically says that what matters is not having the sign, but the reality that the sign points to. So that what matters isn't, verse 28, being a Jew outwardly, being circumcised physically. No, what matters, what makes you one of God's people is, verse 29, circumcision of the heart by God's Spirit. Heart change. Spirit-worked heart change. That's what real Christianity looks like. Now, how does this bite for us? Well, Paul could say something to us like this. So what if you're a church member? So what if you've been baptized? So what if you take the Lord's Supper? This only counts for anything if there's been a real heart and life change. You're not a Christian if you're only one externally. A real Christian is a Christian inside, one who doesn't just approve of what God says in the Bible, but God's words change them by his Spirit. It's about heart membership of God's people. You see, Paul's showing us here that it's quite possible to effectively trust in Christianity, the outward signs of it, rather than in Jesus himself. So, friends, let's ask ourselves, is my Christianity just outward? Am I one person at church and home group, but another person at home? Or has God changed my heart for his glory? If not, we need to pray. We need to pray for God's forgiveness. We need to cry out to him and ask for his Spirit to change us and to change our hearts and make God real to us inside. So religious privileges won't save. Religious signs won't save. Martha's baptism won't save her from God's wrath because she, like the rest of us, isn't perfect, and religious privileges and signs can't deal with our sin. But praise God, of course, that he hasn't left us in this predicament, but that he sent the Lord Jesus to deal with our sin and to bring us back to God. Of course, Martha is proclaiming her faith in today as she is baptized. She's safe from God's anger through the Lord Jesus. But this sign of circumcision is quite telling. We're not going to think about it for too long, but it points to several things. It points to our need for cleansing from sin. And it illustrates what happens when we break God's covenant, which we all do, as Paul's just explained. There's a cutting off. We all deserve to be cut off from God completely for our disobedience. But wonderfully, Jesus loves us so much that he came to deal with all of that for us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands, but by Christ." In other words, when Jesus swapped places with people like you and me on the cross, he was cutting away our filthy sin. And he was truly cut off for us from the land of the living and from his heavenly Father, so that we need never be cut off from God. For as the Spirit applies Jesus' saving work to us and he cleanses our hearts, we are clean and beautiful in his sight, no longer condemned, but his forever. I think that's incredible. Martha, you are beautiful in God's eyes. You are his forever, as is anyone who trusts in Jesus. Never cut off from God again. Of course, not through anything that we have done, but through his amazing grace to us in Jesus. Let's draw this together. We enjoy many religious privileges and signs, don't we? Our church family and membership thereof, communion, baptism, Bible teaching, and so on. Martha, I hope that you are able to get plugged into a good Bible teaching church where you are at uni so that you can enjoy those privileges there. But we can't rely on those religious privileges to save us. We can't rely on those religious signs to save us, because none of us is perfect and we all fall short of the glory of God. But the trouble is that in light of those things, we can think that we are superior. We can look down on those who live without God. We can even be tempted to look down on others here. You know, maybe we know our Bibles, we're well liked in the church, we've got status, and we can be tempted to look down on others. New Christians, or maybe those whose lives are in a bit of a mess, or maybe it's people with different churchmanships. I'm ashamed to say I caught myself doing that just the other day and I had to repent of it. But let's not fall into that trap of thinking that we are on a higher level than others, because as Paul's revealed, we are all sinners in need of God's amazing grace. We are all lost. We are all cut off without Jesus. We need to remember that. that we might have the grace and the humility of Jesus to love others and to value others above ourselves and to reach out with the gospel. So this week, let's pray that God's Spirit would show us where we don't practice what we preach, that he would show us what we need to repent of, and that he would change our hearts and help us to live out God's will. And as we get our Bibles open each day, let's pray that God's Spirit would help us understand God's truths and apply them into our hearts to his honor and glory, knowing that such a person's praise is not from others, but it's from God. Because real Christianity isn't about the outward. It's not about religious privileges and signs. It's about spirit-changed hearts. Is your Christian faith real? Or is it just pretend? Just outward play acting? Let's just take a few moments of quiet to search our hearts and to pray.